Well, I would ask you to take your copy of God's Word and find the Gospel of John, chapter 14. The Gospel of John, chapter 14. This morning, our focus will be verse 10 and verse 11. But just to remind ourselves of the context, we will back up to verse 8, what we looked at last week, and read 8, 9, 10, and 11, with our focus being verse 10 and 11. If you're physically able, I would ask you to stand as a sign of gratitude and respect for the written Word of God. The Gospel of John, chapter 14, beginning at verse 8. Listen and hear the Holy Word of God. Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us." Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves." Let's pray again now. Our Father, we do cry out for help. We cry out for grace and mercy as we turn our minds to consider what is written in your Word. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear. Help our minds to be attentive to the truth. We want to know you. We want to know the Lord Jesus. Holy Spirit, we ask that you would do that which we cannot do. We cannot give life. We cannot give sight. We cannot give hearing. So we ask that you would do this for the glory and the majesty of the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask it all in his name. Amen. Please be seated. As we read just a moment ago last week, we saw, as we looked at the text, that Jesus set Philip's misunderstandings aright. Philip and the disciples thought that they needed to know more of the Father, and so either knowingly or unknowingly, they basically said to Jesus, "If you would just show us more, we want to know the Father. Just show us the Father, and you don't have to show us anything else." And I love when Jesus said to them rhetorically, "Have I been with you this many years? You have seen all of these miracles. You've heard my teaching." They were around when I read what I read earlier from John 5, where Jesus healed a man that had been lame for a number of years. And then he basically lays out the truth for them. They saw this. They heard this. That wasn't the only time. It was just one time. And still, they are missing the point. They've been in the company of the greatest preacher and the greatest teacher and God incarnate, doing miracle after miracle before them, and still they did not understand the truth. They thought if we could just have another experience, if we could just have another revelation, that'd be all we need. And you know what would have happened? They would have done the same thing we would have done. After that revelation, the next time they had doubts, they would have said, "Just show us one more time. All we need is just one more time." And it would have been time after time after time. See, that's the error that we can so easily succumb to. And listen to me, I said this last week, and I want to just hit on it very briefly again. If our minds and our eyes, when it comes to apprehending and understanding truth, are only fixed on what we need ahead of us, then we are missing the foundational teaching of the gospel. Because the gospel looks back to understand Jesus already accomplished everything we need to be reconciled to the Father, to be saved from our sin, That's why Paul told the Galatians, if anyone comes to you, including me, or even an angel from heaven, and brings a different message than the one we have already brought you, they should be accursed, anathema. Jude talks about how we should contend earnestly for the faith once for all delivered. So, beloved, the gospel is not something primarily we look forward to. We look forward to the promises of the gospel being realized. We want to understand the gospel and how it applies more fully. We look forward to that. But the gospel and the accomplishments of the gospel all took place 2,000 years ago on a hill called Calvary. When Jesus was on that cross, the second to the last word he proclaimed was one word in Greek. That word was tetelestai. And we translate it by three English words. It is finished. And so the disciples are basically saying, on the other side of the gospel, but a different idea, they want to know, if you would just once and for all show us the Father. And Jesus, in His glorious, patient way, but also very realistically, says, have I been with you this long and you're still missing the point? I have displayed the Father perfectly to you. I've shown you the Father. If you've seen me, you have seen the Father. We looked at that last week. To see Jesus is to see the Father. And so he continues in that vein this morning in these two verses. And what he is going to basically say as he continues to set the record straight is this. That it all boils down to faith. Just as their eyes saw Jesus and saw the miracles, and their hands handled the truth, still they lacked a strong true faith. Beloved, if you and I are going to have a proper understanding, if we're going to have a proper view of the truth of who Jesus is and what He has accomplished, we must have our thinking aligned with Scripture. Our thinking must be informed by and shaped by the written Word of God, because this is the record we have of what Jesus accomplished and who Jesus is. We're going to look at two points this morning in this idea of setting the record straight, having our mind shaped by and corrected by Scripture. Two things I want to share, and up under each major point, I'm going to give you two statements. So the first major point we want to set this morning from the text is a question of belief. A question of belief. Now notice first, in this verse, in verse 10, Jesus tells them or reminds them of the union between the Father and the Son. The union between the Father and the Son. And notice how verse 10 starts. Do you not believe? So this is a question of faith. It's a question of belief. And after he asks, don't you believe? He again reminds them of this union. Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? I am in the Father and the Father is in me. This is an organic union between the Father and the Son. Both the Father and the Son share the same divine essence. Now, I stress this quite a bit in John. I try to hit on it routinely because the Gospel of John hits on it routinely. And a moment ago, and just in case you didn't read along with me a moment ago, I'm going to ask you to turn back to John 5. And I just want to point out two verses again that we noticed a moment ago. Look at John 5. And if you read it a moment ago, you get repetition again. And if you didn't open your Bible, look at it again. John 5:22. The Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent Him. Now that shows an equality in essence. Because Jesus Himself says, if you want to honor the Father, then you must honor Me in the same way you would honor the Father. The Father sent the Son to bear witness to the truth, to reveal the truth, to judge, to give life, so that just as the Father is exalted, the Son would be exalted to the same degree. There is no difference when it comes to the essence, the divine essence. The Father is omnipotent. The Son is omnipotent. The Father is omniscient. The Son is omniscient. The Father is eternal. The Son is eternal. They all, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, all share the exact same divine attributes. There is no distinction when it comes to equality in essence. If we think that the Father is here and the Son is here and the Spirit is here as touching divinity, we are in error. They all are equal in essence. You've got to understand that is fundamental to Christianity. However, and we're going to see this in a moment, there is a difference in economy. And we're going to come to that very quickly. But notice here that Jesus tells these disciples again, don't you believe by now? Don't you get it? And remember, here's the question. Just show us the Father and it's enough. So in essence, Philip and the disciples are saying, look, you've shown us You and it's glorious, Jesus. But if you just show us the Father, we're going to have a better idea of God than just you. Because the Father's glorious, you're glorious, but the Father, I mean, that's the epitome. And Jesus is saying, wait a minute. If you've seen Me, you've seen the Father. I can't show you any more glory of the Father than I've already shown you. So understand, to see Me is to see God incarnate. It's to see the Father. It's to see the glory. It's to have an understanding. And here He says, don't you believe by now that the reason that if you see Me, you've seen the Father is because we're united. I am in the Father and the Father is in Me. There's a union of essence there. So He's saying that you don't have to comprehend everything exhaustively. You don't have to be able to explain it and grasp it the way you would 2 + 2 = 4. But you better believe it. He says, don't you believe? This is a question not of, well, I cannot fully grasp it. That's not the issue on the floor. The issue on the floor for you and for me and for everyone that has ever come to grips with life is this. Do you believe it? Is that where your confidence is? That the Father so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on Him should have everlasting life and should not come into condemnation. These Pharisees understood it because they wanted to kill Him, because when He said, the Father in heaven sent Me, they said, wait a minute, you're making yourself equal with God. We read that in John 5. So this isn't a matter of, well, you have your belief, I have my belief. This is essential to Christianity. If you don't believe that Jesus is God, then you don't have a God-man securing redemption for our sins. Only God could provide redemption. Only a man can be our high priest. Hence, the God-man. That is why Jesus came. That is why Word took on flesh. Is your faith found here? Do you believe that the Father and the Son are the same essence? Or do you believe that Jesus was the first creature? And God has to sustain Him just like He sustains us. That's a question of belief. Jesus says, don't you believe this? And that's the first thing we have to come to grips with. Secondly, under this point of belief is not only this union between the Father and the Son, but the authority of Jesus' words. Now look again at verse 10. Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? End of question. And then notice what he says. The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does His works. And here's the second question of belief. Don't you guys believe by now that there's a union between the Father, the Son, and the Spirit that you can't fully grasp, but you must believe it? Secondly, don't you believe I'm telling you the truth? Don't you believe my words? I speak not on my own authority, but the authority of the Father who sent me. And this is where we come to the idea of economy. All three persons are equally God with one another. The Father's no more God than the Son, and the Son's no more God than the Spirit. But touching their primary function in our redemption, we refer to that, listen, in our human grasping. Because remember, we're using human finite language and ideas to try to lay hold of an infinite God. We come short, okay? If you don't believe we come short, if you're a computer engineer and you're going to try to explain to a four-year-old how computers work, you're grasping for concepts. Or how a combustion engine works in a car, if you try to explain that to me, I'd say, hang on just a second. Back up. Put this in different terms. So when we talk about the Trinity, we are using human language to try to lay hold of eternal ideas. Now, there's nothing wrong with that because God revealed Himself to us as a human. Jesus came speaking human language. God revealed Himself to Abraham and Moses and the prophets and Paul and the apostles in human terms, but human language only goes so far. That's why I'm so thankful that God doesn't require of us to understand Him perfectly. It's not all or nothing. But with that being said, we should still strive to know God more clearly. So we use the idea of economy. Because here the Bible lays it out. You look at Ephesians 1, you look at what Jesus says here. The Father sent the Son. And it was the Father's plan. And the Son came in honor of the Father, in obedience to the Father, to bear witness to the world. He was no less God, but He humbled Himself and came and obeyed the Father. So we see that humility is not a sin, beloved. It's a glorious attribute. Do you understand that? That's why when we think about the idea of marriage, we know that man and woman are equal. We are both created in God's image. But in the order of marriage, God has a design. And when a man and a woman, not a man and a man, or a woman and a woman, but when a man and a woman get married, and they function the way that God intended, there's more harmony than when they don't function as God intended. And even Paul in Ephesians 5 talks about that, and he uses the Father and the Son as a picture of what is taking place between Jesus and His church and man and woman. It's a divine design. And so here Jesus says, when I come to you guys, and I'm telling you to see me is to see the Father, don't you believe my words? I am the way, the truth, and the life. I'm not lying to you. I'm telling you, I'm bearing witness to you. If you don't believe that there's a union between the Father and me, if your minds can't grasp that, I am standing directly in front of you. You've seen my miracles, and I'm telling you my words. Don't you believe me? Don't you trust me? And so when it comes down to it, you and I, and this is so cliche. I understand what I'm about to say is cliche, okay? But we talk about living by faith. Yes, Brother Ken, live by faith. Yes, yes, we know that. Let's move on to something deeper. You and I will never get past living by faith. Because faith is laying hold of those promises of God that have been made to us from eternity past, borne witness in the Scripture, and the Holy Spirit bears witness to us internally that these are true. And so when we come face to face with difficulties in life and adversities in life, and we see our own sins in life, and our hearts are breaking over sickness and loss of loved ones and trouble and infirmity and all those things that come at us in life, the question on the floor is this all there is to it? Or do we believe the promise of God? Do we look back at the gospel of 2,000 years ago and believe that Jesus came, fulfilled God's purposes, died on a cross, secured our redemption, ascended to heaven, sent the Spirit to indwell us, and is coming back one day for us? Is that my only hope of being reconciled to the Father? And now I don't live on my feelings. What I trust in and I rely on are the promises of God. You see, that is faith. And we never get past that, do we? And so what Jesus says is, guys, this is a question of belief. Don't you believe there's a union between the Father and the Son? And don't you believe the words that I'm telling you? And beloved, anytime it comes down to it, you and I must come back to the promises of Scripture. It isn't what I can figure out. There are mysteries in this book that I cannot fully figure out. I don't know how some parts relate to one another. I don't know how some prophecies are fulfilled and some are not. I don't have all of the answers. I don't pretend to have all the answers. There are passages in Scripture as I've grown as a Christian that have rubbed me the wrong way. And the reason they rubbed me the wrong way is because I grew up thinking something totally different. And then I had to come to grips with, I didn't have it all figured out, and I had to have my thinking renewed. I had to have my views changed. And the reason some people don't like that is because they don't like change, and they don't like thinking for one second, maybe I've been wrong all this time. And that's an arrogant, prideful place to be. I was there, I know. But if you and I are going to really understand more of the Father and more of the Son and more of His glorious grace in the gospel, then we have to have our thinking, our beliefs, our faith molded by the truth. And so Jesus tells these disciples who are looking at Him just as I'm looking at you. They're hearing Him just as you're hearing me. And He says, don't you believe? Don't you have faith? Don't you trust? It's a question of belief. Secondly, we see that it's a direction to trust. It's a command to trust. Look at verse 11. And notice He moves from the question now to the statement, the imperative, and that's what this is. Remember, an imperative is a command. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. So two things He says about this direction to trust, this command. First, and it corresponds so beautifully to the first point, He tells them, He commands them to trust His words of promise. Trust His words of promise. Look again at verse 11. Believe me that, and so now He tells them what they must believe. Believe my promise that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. He says, you want to see another sign? I'm not going to show you another sign right now. What I'm going to give you is my promise. My promise is built on my command. Believe me. Trust me. Honor me. Obey me. I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. If you see me, you see the Father. Do you understand this morning that you cannot have the Father unless you have the Son? And to have the Son is to have the Father? I don't care what the Muslims say. I don't care what New Agers say. I don't care what Jehovah's Witnesses say. I don't care what Mormons say. I don't care what Dr. Reverend so-and-so says, unless they echo what Scripture says. And Jesus says, by command. Command. This isn't suggestion. Believe me, I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. So if you don't believe that, and I don't believe that, we are disobeying the commandment of Scripture. And do we really think that we're going to be saved if we purposefully disobey what Jesus is telling us here to obey? Trust me. Obey me. I'm commanding you. If you believe the Father, you believe me. If you reject me, you reject the Father. He speaks only what the Father tells him. So when he says that the Father sent me to speak on his authority, and I'm telling you, and you reject me, you're not only rejecting me, you're rejecting whom else? The Father. Because the Father sent me. This seems so elementary at Christian levels, doesn't it? But I can't tell you the number of Christians this day that profess to be Christians, and people that go to church that absolutely reject this. They reject it. They think Jesus was a good man. He had good teachings. But he was mistaken on this point. People really believe that, and they still go to church. Listen, if I think Jesus is wrong or lying, I'm done with the church. There's no other reason to go. Even Paul said, if we have hope in this life only, we are the most pitied people on this earth. Either this is all true, or let's just forget about it and live for today, because tomorrow we die and that's the end of it. I have more respect for people that totally reject this and live hedonistic lifestyles than those people that want to come to church, and I use church loosely, and yet they reject this. I've seen them on videos. I've listened to them in print. I've listened to them in debates. Doctors, theologians, reverends, apostles, bishops, pastors, whatever title they want to use, but they reject this. But they admire Jesus. Listen, either Jesus was absolutely right in telling the truth, or he was crazy, or he was a liar. I mean, those are our options. If he was a liar, he's not worthy to be followed. If he was crazy, he wasn't worthy to be followed. If he's Lord, then he deserves everything. Amen? And so he spoke the words of the Father. Secondly, he also tells them and commands them in this direction to trust in the works of his power. The works of his power. Look again at verse 11. He says, believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me, or... Now you see that there's also a second thing. He says, or, if nothing else, believe on account of the works themselves. Believe what you've seen me do. And I mean, we don't. Maybe he did this here. Maybe the Holy Spirit didn't inspire John to pen this. But let's just say for the sake of argument, because this is what I would have done. I would have had to recount. Don't you guys remember when I healed the nobleman's child? Don't you remember when I healed the widow's son? I mean, you guys were there. Remember when you picked up the leftovers from the 5,000 and the 4,000 men? Don't you remember when I sent you out on that missionary journey and you had the power that I authorized you on this missionary journey? You were all with me not that long ago at Lazarus' house, weren't you? I mean, don't you at least believe the works that I've been doing in front of you? Nicodemus didn't deny the works. People that had been healed by Jesus understood the power and the works. Even the Pharisees couldn't deny the works. The Pharisees tried to attribute them to the power of Satan. But nobody could deny the works. And so what Jesus is saying is, look, if you don't understand and don't trust me in my person and who I am, and I am in the Father and the Father is in me and I speak on His authority, at least believe the works themselves that I've done. The works testify. The works themselves. Remember Nicodemus in John 3? He comes to Jesus and he says, "Teacher, we know you're from heaven because nobody could do the works that you do unless God sent them." So at least he, as one of the Pharisees, understood this man's not like everybody else. This man is not like everybody else. This man is doing things we've never heard of before and seen before. And so Jesus says, believe the very works that I am doing. That is why if you and I were to go back and do a quick trek through church history, and we were to go back to the 50s, 1950s, we could see movements that could be traced in Germany all the way back to the 1800s, where they thought they had to try to explain away Jesus' miracles. And they would go to the feeding of the 5,000 and they would say, well, Jesus didn't feed everybody with a few fish and a few, you know, little loaves about the size of biscuits or a little larger. No, no, no. What happened was this. They wanted to teach the people the concept of being generous and sharing with one another, so they hid their food. That's what really happened. And so when Jesus looked for that teachable moment, he kind of winked to his disciples and they went and got the food they were hiding. And they distributed it among everybody. And so they started hearing these things and teaching these things. And then they would say, well, you know, they didn't really go through the Red Sea on dry ground. It was the Reed Sea. You know, the Reed Sea is just a very shallow puddle of water. You could walk through that today. There was a reason back in that day and in the 50s, many places when you would go as a pastor to be trained, they were called seminaries, but oftentimes they were referred to as what? Cemeteries. Because pastors and students would go there and have their faith killed by liberal professors. Even in this convention, this denomination in the 70s, if there hadn't been a renewal of conservatism, the Southern Baptist Convention would have been lost. If you know anything about Southern Baptist Convention, back in the late 70s, there was a conservative resurgence. Most of our seminaries in this convention were very liberal back then. Because the natural mind, the natural man, does not understand the things of God, does not accept the things of God. And so the natural way to come to the Bible, if you've not been renewed by the Holy Spirit, is to want to try to explain it away. That's not true. That's not real. That's something else. Don't believe that. And in our day, we see that. But you know also what we see, even in Christian circles? Well, it's good. The Bible's good, but we need something else. Sometimes, in most Sundays I do it, I didn't do it this morning. When I ask you to read, I normally say something like this. I say, please take your Bibles, and we're going to read the inspired, inerrant, infallible, authoritative, and now I've started adding another word sometimes, sufficient Word of God. I think all of those words are essential to understand the truth. The Bible claims to be inspired by God. It is God-breathed. It is inerrant. In the original writings, in the manuscripts, the autographs, there were no errors whatsoever. It is infallible. That is, it is unable to err or to teach error. It is infallible. It is authoritative because man didn't write it, God gave it. And it's sufficient. Beloved, we don't need anything else. You know what we need? Holy Spirit empowered illumination to understand what is written in this book. We don't need fresh outpourings. We don't need to speak in tongues. We don't need to run around running crazy in a meeting. What we need is power from the Spirit to understand the written Word of God. It is sufficient. It is sufficient. Any view, any teaching that says, well, yes, we know the Bible is God's Word, but we want more, is saying the same thing Philip said. Lord, we know You, but show us the Father. You're just not quite enough for us. We want something else. And that is to depart from the sufficiency of the Gospel and the sufficiency of Scripture. And so as we move toward closing this, here's the question. Is that what you're trusting? Is your hope only in the person and the work of Jesus Christ and nothing else? Is Jesus God in the flesh, equal with the Father in power, in glory, in essence? With an organic union between the Father and the Son? Do you believe that Jesus is the sinless, spotless Lamb of God, the fullness of the Godhead in bodily form? Is His work on the cross and His perfect life in your place and my place the only thing that you trust in, rely on, and hope in, and will boast of in being accepted by the Father? Or is it Jesus plus my baptism, plus my church membership, plus my tithing? Jesus isn't quite enough. I've got to do. If you believe that, then you don't have the gospel. Because it's not the gospel plus our works. It's the gospel plus nothing. And so we're going to have a time of invitation just like we have every Sunday morning. And I'd ask you not to leave this place if you don't know for certain. I'm not going to put pressure on you. But you understand that life is very short. In this last year, in the last 2 years, for me personally, I've seen friends and family be going along fine. And we never know what a day brings, do we? We're not guaranteed to finish out this day of life. So I want to ask you to evaluate and examine your life. In what or in whom do you trust to be made right with the Father? Let's pray.